Good evening. On this weekend, when we set aside to celebrate missions, my colleague and friend and partner in ministry, Marcia, has come up and she has thanked us. And I think it's only befitting that we offer our gratitude to the one who's under the leadership of Pastor Wesley leads us in doing missions. And that's my colleague, Marcia Northfield. Want to thank you again for having me to come and share with you. Obviously, in the absence of Pastor Wesley, extend my own thanks and to the Reverend clergy who have joined me on this day. To God be the glory. Amen. Let us stand and turn our Bibles, or you can watch it on the teleprompter there. Scripture this evening comes from the book of Matthew, Matthew 16. We're going to read beginning at verse 13 and conclude at verse 18. And I shall be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. On Easter Sunday afternoon, 2012, I receive a text from a 14-year-old boy. "Explain to me," he said, "why do you want me to go to church? Because I don't believe in church or choir or youth group. I don't believe that any of those enhance my relationship with God. That is why I never want to go to church. I still pray and I do read my Bible. I definitely believe in God. I just don't believe in church." The passage that we just read, a very familiar Sunday school passage. Jesus and his disciples are hanging out in Caesarea, and a conversation ensued in which he asked the question, who do people say I am?" The answer range included John the Baptist, Elias, Jeremiah, or just some other prophet. Jesus, not satisfied, looked intently at them and said, "I understand that's the word on the street. But you've been hanging with me for a while now. So you tell me, who do you say I am?" Peter, filled with the Spirit of God, declared that wonderful proclamation when he said, "You are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the one from God." And based on that declaration, Jesus proclaimed, "On that, Peter, on the fact that I am the anointed one, I will plant my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." For centuries, the question of the significance of the church has been debated, and the value it brings to the community of faith continues to be a subject for discussion. What is the church? Is it a building? Is it a group of dedicated people who gathered every Sunday, and in our case, even on Saturday, or whatever day of the week they so desire? Is the church an organization that exists to help the poor? Or a place where people go to get married and where funerals are held? Or could it be that the church is a club that meets once a week for folks to show off their latest fashion? The word from which we derive the word church simply means a called out community, a gathering, an assembly, a community that is purposefully designed for the worship of God and for the service to humanity in the name of Christ. It is for the church that Christ gave his life, and it is for the church that Christ is coming back. The church has continued to play a meaningful role in society. Yes, it is true that some of us who represent the church have conducted the affairs of the church in ways that have caused skepticism and disillusionment in some and complete abandonment in others. Today, for some, the church is seen as a palace of pretense, a get-rich business enterprise, and a brainwashing machinery. Some see no good in belonging to this so-called ark of safety. Recent scandal of sex abuse, the endorsement of same-sex marriage by some and the rejection by others, the exploitation of the poor by prosperity preachers are only the tip of the iceberg as reasons why people continue to turn the back and run from the church. Pope Francis, in speaking about the decline of the Catholic Church, and these can be applied to the Church Universal, gave 10 reasons why he believed people have turned their backs on the church. He said the church no longer offers anything meaningful or important. The church appears to be too weak. The church appears to be too distant from the needs of the people. The church appeared too poor in some instances to respond to their concerns. The church is too cold. The church appears too caught up with itself. The church appears to be a prisoner of its own rigid formulas. The church seemed to have made the church a relic of the past. The church speaks to people in their infancy, but not when they become of age. In my own estimation, I believe that the church has an image problem. Like this 14-year-old, most still believe in God, but have no faith and trust in what they perceive to be the church. So why has the word created such a narrative of the church? Is it because we have mistaken our culture for Christ? Or has our preaching become for information only? Or are we answering questions that no one is asking? While some of these allegations against the church are true, it is also true that the church's contribution to society is worth mentioning, as the church has indeed been a source of inspiration, encouragement, enrichment, and above all, an avenue of hope. We have a story to tell. The church's story must be told so that those who are not in the church can hear our story. Those who have experienced Christ in a transformational way. We must not allow the outside world to define us by their narrative. The story of the church is not one-dimensional. It is not based on one ethnic or racial group. All of us, each member of the call-out community, must see ourselves in the story of the church. So let the rich bring their story. Let the poor bring their story. Let the marginalized bring their story. And as we bring our story, let us not ignore the stories of those who have become disillusioned. Those who find no value in the church. Yes, even this 14-year-old boy. Let us not be afraid to listen and learn from the stories of those who are different. For it is only when our story includes the stories of the other will we be able to experience redemption and peace in the presence of God. I agree with Ernest Nickel, who wrote these words: "We've a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and mercy, a story of peace and light." And when we tell the story of Christ, he goes on to say, "The darkness shall turn to the dawning, and the dawning to noon their bright, and Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light." It was the church that stood up and challenged the apartheid system in South Africa. It was the church that led marches and protests against the racist establishment here in these United States. It is the church. Today, the church is involved in providing shelter for the homeless, food for the hungry, clothes for the naked. The church, in many parts of the world, is still a voice for the voiceless. The church continues to stand in the gap, advocating on behalf of those affected by human trafficking, all in the name of Jesus, who called us to be the church. Jesus would not have identified with and certainly would not have died for a community called the church if it was not intended to be a force for good. If the church was just another human institution, it would have died a natural death centuries ago. But as an institution of God, the church still remains the call out of God. It still bears the right message embedded in John 3:16 that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." The message of the church is a message of hope. Hope to know that even those who seem to be outside of the circle of the church can find a seat at the table of salvation. The message, though ancient by the world's standard, still sends waves on the seas of time, telling the world that God in Christ is still reconciling the world unto himself. A message that is no respecter of person, because it declares that in Christ there is no east and there is no west. In Christ there is no male and there is no female, because we are one in the bound of love. A message that seeks out the lost, that cares for the left out, that pulls up the lash and empowers the least. In this message, I find peace when I'm sad, freedom when I'm in prison, acceptance when rejected, and love when no one seems to care. Founded on Peter's confession that Christ is the Son of God, the church bears witness to the truth that in Christ, the church's one foundation is deeply rooted and will stand every effort that seeks to destroy or destabilize its existence. I have to agree, Joyce, with Edwin Mount, who says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Storm may rise, winds may blow, earthquake may rumble, but Church of Christ will stand forever until the day when the trump shall sound and Christ himself shall come to receive the church unto himself. Paul said it right when he said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, yet not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but never destroyed. What a wonderful community. What a dynamic fellowship, one that draws me closer to a fuller understanding of who I am in Christ. I rejoice. I rejoice to be a part of this call-out community. But the question of this 14-year-old still rings in my mind. His understanding of the church, though elementary and misinformed, is also his reality. Sad, but true. He is only a representative or a large majority of people who share his view. What does it mean to belong? What benefit is there to be a part of a church? I believe in God, and that should be enough. Dr. Judy, the more I thought about how to respond, the more I wrestled with the notion that it may be that the church, seen as a human institution, may have created this distorted view of the real church. The real church, one that is not made with brick and mortar. The real church, one that cannot be defined by a street address. The real church. If only I could make him see the real church. But I can. I can be the sermon he gives. I can be there when he is struggling with the pressures of the world. I can be his encouragement when he's burdened. I can give him that cup of cold water when he's thirsty. I can visit him when he's lonely. I can be there when he's crying at night. I can be the church. So, take away the choir. Abolish the youth group. Fire Pastor Wesley. The church still remains because it is not what we do that makes the church. It is who we are that makes the church. It is not a place. The church is not meetings. Neither, sorry to say, Messiah, it's not even ministries. No, the church is you. And the church is me. With that in mind, we do not go to church, but we gather as the church. Our commitment as the gathered community compels us to engage the world in ministries based on our love and devotion for the one who called out of darkness into his marvelous light. The time has come for us to reimagine the church. The more we confine the church to a location and a place, to a street address such as 301 South Alfred Street, of 3100 Nicholson Street, the more the world will find problems with the church because we are confined to an institution. An institution has way of crumbling. Institution has way of being dysfunctional. Institution has way of decaying. But as long as we re-image the church, we begin to tell a new story. It was Immanuel Cantagoli who said, we become the people we are based on the stories we tell ourselves. Let me say that again. we become the people we are based on the stories we tell ourselves. So if you tell yourself that there is no problem with the church, then guess what? The more you tell yourself that lie, the more you believe it and you do nothing about it. But he's saying that we become the people because of the stories we tell. So if you embrace the story that you are the church, then thirst will be quenched. Then hunger will be fed. Our naked will be clothed. In prison will be liberated. And the marginalized will be brought to the center. Mothers will be reunited with their children. If you see yourself as the church, if you embrace the truth that you are the church, then feed the 5,000 will be every day. Brothers keepers will be every day. Thanksgiving baskets and Christmas gifts exchange will not be limited to one time a year, because you now have become the hands and feet of the one who bled and died for the church. If we embrace the truth that we are the church, then the words of Luke 4 will become a reality in our lives, and we will declare from the mountaintop that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. God has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so on that Easter Sunday afternoon, 2012, I did the best I could to paint a picture of a real church. And as my 14-year-old son made his way out of my bedroom, he looked back at me and said, "Daddy, I think I understand." And with a bright smile on my face, I said, "That's why I still believe in the church." Brothers and sisters, I've come of age to know that every sermon invites a response. And it's just not a response to give your life to Christ, but every sermon must invite you to do something. And so I invite you to respond to this sermon. I invite you never to think of this place the church anymore. And that's why grandma, my grandfather always called this place the church house. Because it's the house where the church gathered. And if you see yourself as the church, then we don't need organized ministries to get things done. All of us will pitch in and do what we feel the Holy Spirit has called us to be and to do.